We have been working on a series about what change does. And our overarching scripture has been out of Isaiah chapter 55, talking about how God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And the idea that, and what he shares with us through Isaiah is that when my word goes out, it goes out to do things, that it will not come back to me empty. It will go out and accomplish that purchase, that purpose is that God sent it out to do. And God's word does change things. And so we've been talking about change, and we talked about how it stretches us, how it impacts us. By doing that stretching, it has that impact on us. It involves our Father as we become his children, that change that happens in our lives, the opportunity to restart, whether it's each and every day, but that opportunity to restart spiritually as we're born again, as Jesus talked to Nicodemus about that. And we talked about how God intends for us to change his way, to change and move into his plan. And there's an intention about change that God brings in our lives. And we talked about how there is a change that's produced in us. In the Old Testament, it was an outside things happening that were intended for us to change our inside. But in the New Testament, and God promised it would happen in the Old, it came to where his Spirit comes to change us from the inside out. And how the resurrection can inspire us to keep going, to remember that Jesus is victorious. And we can remember that each and every day. Sometimes life beats us down a little bit, but Jesus is victorious, and change can inspire us, even if it might scare us a little bit at the same time. And change can amaze us, especially when we see the Holy Spirit at work. As they did on the day of Pentecost, they were amazed at what was happening, and we can be amazed as well. And today, as we finish up this series, we can find that change includes everything around us and everything we see and hear about, and we're going to see it in our scripture, but we also will see that change can confront us. It can confront us in the way of practice, in the way of our behavior, in the way of our attitudes, but it is trying to be inclusive, that, and God is trying to get it so that we will indeed follow him. Our scripture is found in Acts chapter 10. We're just going to be reading some of those verses. But that chapter starts with a vision that Cornelius, a centurion, had, who lived in Caesarea. And he had this vision, and an angel came to him and said, I want you to reach out to a man named Peter. He also goes by Simon. You'll find him in Joppa. Send somebody to go get him. Bring him back and listen to whatever he has to share with you. And while that was going on, scripture tells us here at Acts 10, that Peter had a vision that there was these animals that normally in Jewish tradition you would not eat, but the vision was saying to him, Peter, eat. Prepare these and eat. He said, Lord, I'm not going to do that. These are unclean and impure. And that some of the things that were mentioned weren't even in the law. There were some things in the law that were unclean animals that you were to stay away from. But some of the others were just, by practice, were impure. The Jewish folks had just decided they weren't going to do that. And out of that vision, God told Peter, well, don't you call something impure or unclean that I haven't called it that. I created it, and it's there for a purpose. And the angel that in that vision told Peter, someone's going to come talk to you. And they're going to ask you to come with them. And you go with them. And you share my message with them. Well, those two visions come together. Cornelius has sent a delegation to Joppa. They find Peter. He said, I'm the one you're looking for. And so the next morning they left and went back to Caesarea. And when Peter got there, he walked into Cornelius' house. And there was a large gathering of Gentiles. And that's sort of where we pick up in our scripture today. I want to give you that background as we led into that. And then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. The word of God. For the people of God. You know, if we continue on there in chapter 10, we find that the Holy Spirit came upon the group that was there, all who were listening to what Peter had to share in that brief message. The Holy Spirit came and rested upon them. Some in the theologian world call it the Gentile Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came. And then Peter said, you know, after we see this happening with them, anyone here say they shouldn't be baptized by water as well? The Holy Spirit's already come. And so then they're baptized, all of them who listened and believed in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior that day. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. God is at work in the middle of God's people. And I'm going to go through three things for us to think about today as we think about when changes are happening in our lives, or change happening in the life of a church or the greater church, there's a three-legged stool that all that sits upon: scripture and tradition and experience. And I'd just like to touch on each of those three briefly this morning as we share together. First of all, experience. In our scripture, the Jewish faith treated Gentiles and women and slaves as outsiders. That was the experience that Peter had grown up in and was involved in. That's the Jewish faith he had been taught. And we even see some of that happening throughout the Old Testament, although some of that was just taken off in the wrong direction, but that's a whole other story to discuss. But part of that faith was treating these folks as outsiders. And Peter had to change. And God gave him a vision, and I shared that as the pretext to our scripture today. There was this vision that he was given, and Peter, you need to think about Gentiles in a different way. You know, God used the impure and unclean food as something to get Peter's attention, and God said, well, don't consider food or people impure or unclean just because you think they are, because I created them, and I decide what's impure and unclean. And when they come and get you, you go to Caesarea. And you preach and share about Jesus Christ. But Peter carried the weight as he shared there with them in Caesarea because he had been a disciple and still is a disciple, but he had been with Jesus in person and he saw the risen Lord. He carried weight in what he shared because he had firsthand knowledge about Jesus Christ. And that vision that he had and what he saw as he came and spoke to this large gathering of Gentiles in Cornelius' house, that God doesn't show favoritism in our station in life. He doesn't show favoritism in our nationality. He doesn't show it in what material possessions that we have. He gives us experiences so that we might continue to share what we know from firsthand experience, what we know about our walk with Christ. He gives us the opportunity to share those experiences. We moved mom and dad Wednesday, and these two young men, the young man, he has a five-month-old daughter. And he's like, woo, you know. I said, welcome to parenthood, right? And but they got to talking, and one of the things they were moving out, they were about halfway through it or so, maybe even two-thirds, doesn't really matter. But he said, Reverend, and they already couldn't believe my dad was 80 years old, but anyway, you're a reverend? And Dad said, yes. And then Dad said, he is too. And he pointed at me. And those two young men began to ask some questions about what that was all about. How do you become a reverend? How do you I said, well, you're ordained. He said, what does that mean? So I thought about what ordaining means. But we had some opportunity. They're still moving. They'd ask another question as they were walking in and out of the house. We had the opportunity put right there in front of us to talk about Jesus and to maybe plant some seeds for them to think, that's pretty cool. Start turning their wheels. We didn't whip out our Bibles. We didn't go down some 8-point thing. We just talked about our experience with Jesus. How did we become ordained ministers? What does that mean? And perhaps there were some seeds there for them personally, and also maybe for that little 5-month-old girl that needs to grow up and learn about Jesus too. God uses these experiences that we have for us to share and to provide that experience to others. Sometimes the experience isn't all that great, and we need to think about that in our lives. Dennis Bickers has shared, he just recently shared it on Facebook, but it was also in one of his books, and I think it was in one of the books we studied that he wrote. But he says when he was an area minister, he would go visit churches. And for that 14 years, he would go visit, and he'd come in and sit down, and he said there wouldn't be anybody say a thing to him, even though you open up their bulletin and says, we're a friendly church. But nobody said anything until the preacher announced who they might be. Or said, oh, hey, Dennis, how you doing? He said, we got to watch what we say we are and what we do and what people experience from us. Those are true words, aren't they? We need to, instead of saying, who's that? We just say, hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. So our experience means something. And certainly Peter's experience helped as he shared with those Gentiles. But God had to work on that a little bit for him because it sort of went against tradition. The old ways sometimes are threatened by the new ways. And we can think of a lot of things that are that way, and we're all guilty of it. I'm pretty sure we're all guilty of it. Old ways are threatened by new ways. Our little communion today, and that was like, wait a minute, this isn't how we do communion, but we took communion and we shared together and we're here worshiping. We're still remembering Jesus Christ and his death as he's asked us to do. We're just doing it a little different way, but we're still doing it. Some of you may remember the air conditioning wars back in public buildings in old days. I remember sleeping in front of a fan when I was a kid. Air conditioning used to be a luxury. It's not a luxury anymore, folks. It's expected everywhere. Every public building, it's in our cars. I dare you go find a car made today that doesn't have air conditioning built into it. Used to be an option back in the 50s and 60s. That's what the rich people put it in their cars. And churches had to change. The church culture overall. I don't know what kind of battle you might have had here at Sparta. I wasn't here. But, churches across the world had this, we're going to put in air conditioning for 2 hours a week, type of argument. But it needed to be there for the comfort of the folks and the expectation of folks that came in. I'm sure it was a big deal when they put in furnaces versus having the stoves sitting in the sanctuary. Well, I get a lot warmer if I'm up by the stove. You think that furnace is really going to work okay? A lot of churches, especially some of the larger churches who are trying to reach out, but even the small churches, Sunday school is not here in Scripture. Sunday school is about 100 years old, and studies have shown Sunday school in the way it's been done for 100 years doesn't always work with the new generation coming through. Doesn't change what they need to know, doesn't change their hunger for learning more about God. And so you've seen some churches go to small groups who meet some other time besides Sunday morning. And there's nothing wrong with Sunday school, nothing wrong with small groups, but it goes against tradition sometimes, and it's hard for those in old ways when they feel maybe they're a little threatened by new ways. But we've sort of been forcing that in the last 5 to 6 months, haven't we? New things. We didn't have a choice. We still, what was the overriding factor? I know when I shared with the deacons, and I've tried to share with all of you, the overriding factor through this whole time is that we stay connected. That was more important. You can see on the news somewhere, we're going to meet every Sunday, even if we all get the virus, and that's the way it goes. And in some cases, that's sort of what happened. But God's more concerned that we are connected. That's what church is supposed to do, is connect us. We have to think about traditions sometimes. Traditions are good. I'm not knocking traditions. But when God is moving and wants things to change, we have to think about, is tradition getting in the way? That was happening in Scripture. For Peter, as he walked in to that gathering, here's this large gathering of Gentiles, you know what the first thing he says is? It's against my faith to be in this room with you guys. I'm paraphrasing. You can go read it for yourself later. It was against his Jewish faith to be found in the presence of so many Gentiles. Talking about bucking tradition, Peter had that vision from God that says you go and you preach and you share. And Peter was obedient to that. We have to realize that beyond experience, beyond tradition, we have to understand Scripture and God's Word is the most important. What has God's Word gone out to do? And what is it returning back? Remember, God says, I send it out. It's not going to come back without doing what I sent it out to do. And I'm going to paraphrase God a little bit here, but I think in some way, if I were thinking this way, then I might be wrong, because his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. But this is the analogy I see. God says, I'm sending it out. It's going to do what I want it to do. You either get on board or not, but it's going to do what I want it to do. God's word will and does change things. You know, Cornelius was a worshiper of God. But the reason that the angel came to Cornelius, he said, you need to go find Peter because you need to learn about this Jesus Christ. And he went after Peter so that Peter can learn that Jesus just wasn't for the Jews. Jesus was for the Gentile too. Jesus was for the entire world. And through Cornelius in our scripture today, we learn that to worship God is not enough. Faith in Jesus Christ is necessary. And God wanted to make sure this group of Gentiles heard about Jesus Christ from someone who knew Jesus personally, being Peter. Lessons learned for both sides. Scriptural context is more important to share when we're thinking about the gospel or how to live out our life than sticking to traditions or denying others. It's more important, what is it that God wants us to be doing? When Peter told him, I'm not allowed to be here, that wasn't in Scripture. That was the tradition that had been handed down to him for generations. And he had been taught as a Jewish boy. When Scripture starts to tell us what we ought to be doing and the attitude we ought to have, we need to pay attention to what Scripture says. It is the overriding factor. The way we're gathered today is not the way we were gathered just 6 months ago. The way we're gathered today is not what we would have found in the early church in Acts chapter 2. But the message is the same. The Savior that we worship is the same. The impact that Scripture has on us is the same. But the way it all comes together has changed. And that's what change does. It keeps us moving forward with God. We must follow Him. He calls upon our minds and upon our hearts. He touches our spirit to hear His word, to listen. He's the one expecting change. He's the one that wants our experiences to change us. And He wants to enhance our experiences. He's the one who changes and enhances our traditions. Nothing wrong with traditions. It gives us a little bit of an anchor. But sometimes traditions need to be modified. Sometimes they need to be thrown out and a new one in its place. And the Lord will guide in when those need to happen. Don't just do it for change's sake, but do it because God has asked us to do it. He's the one that changes and enhances our traditions. He is the one whose word changes things. In Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. May we always be open to what God is doing in our lives. May we be open to what He's doing in our church, to what He's doing in our world. Because God's word changes things.